Turn to Genesis, and we're going to start in chapter 2. Actually, we're not going to read it yet. I'm going to start with an illustration, and then we're going to jump in. Why did God put man in charge of the family? Why did God put man in charge of the family? We've been teaching or preaching a series on Sunday nights, and it's the Why series, answers to our questions. What I'm going to preach tonight, I promise you, is not going to be popular as far as our culture goes. And most of us may even, as I preach this tonight and I teach this tonight, we may even kind of push against it just a little bit, because we are in some ways a product of this culture that we are in. I'm giving an example. And this is really a far out there example I just thought of, but let's see if it works, okay? Whenever it comes to environmentalism, I don't worship this planet. I know that eventually our planet will be destroyed. And it won't be by a flood this time. It's going to be, the Bible says in Jude, I think it's in Jude, it's going to be burned. It's not going to be here forever. We know that. But at the same time, I still feel like we ought to, you know, take care, be good stewards. But because I was raised, I mean, I even got the Environmental Awareness Merit Badge, all right? I was raised to be... I'm a product of this culture. You are a product of the culture that you're raised in. I am somewhat aware of that, and I find myself probably thinking about it, not a whole lot, but maybe more than my grandpa would have thought about it. You know, you're a product of this culture. I'm going to make a couple statements, and they're biblical statements, I believe, but they may be different than what you've heard before. And because we are a product of the culture that we grew up in, it may be something that you have to hear and then think, wait a minute, is it because the Bible says it? Or is it because, which one am I going to go with? Am I going to go with what the Bible says, or am I going to go with what popular culture says? I'll jump into it, and just understand, my goal here tonight is to teach. I want to help you. I said it this morning, God is the one that designed marriage. It was His plan. It was His idea. And He's the one that gave us the instructions for it. So if the designer writes the instructions and gives us the instructions, we ought to realize that if we follow the instructions, that's the way this product is going to work the best. If you were to buy anything, if you were to buy some type of a machine, and if you were to buy it at a machine store, and you bring it home and you just decide, I'm going to run it the way I want to run it. Let's use your car for an example. It's a machine. And you bring it home and you decide, it says to change the oil every 3,000, 4,000, sometimes it's 10,000 miles now on these things. But it says I'm supposed to change the oil every so often. And it says I'm supposed to check the tire pressure. So I'm supposed to do these things. I'm supposed to do this, but I'm just not going to. And you just decide, I'm not going to put any more oil in the car because I want to do it my way. And I'm not going to check the oil in my car. I'm just going to do it my way. I don't need to follow the recommendation for what kind of gasoline to put in the car. I'll just do it my way. There's a song about that, right? Isn't that wicked? My way. I'm doing my way. If we do things our way, I'm not sure why I looked at you, Miss Pam, whenever I said that. I'm not exactly sure why that happened there. But if I just decide I'm going to do it my way, instead of the way the designer wrote I'm supposed to take care of this vehicle, eventually it's not going to work anymore. I heard about my youth pastor, in fact, gave the example as I was growing up. He said that he knew there was a lady and that he knew, I think it was in his church or something, that she got a new car. And she was very wealthy, and she would get a new Cadillac, and she would drive it. She'd never check the oil. She'd never add oil. She'd never change the oil. She just put gas in it. And that's all she did. And she would run it until it would just die. And she'd just go buy another one. She didn't know that you were supposed to do those things to it. Eventually, if you do it your way, it's not going to work. And whenever it comes to marriage, if we will do it God's way, it will work better than if we try to do it our way. And that's what this message is about. Would you put the first picture upon the screen there? What would you do? This is a cockpit of an airplane, okay? It's a little airplane, a little two-seater. Not two-seater, but two pilots can fly this one. It's an older one. What would you do if you and your family... we're on a small airplane, and the pilot got sick and couldn't fly the plane. Picture this with me tonight. You and your family, maybe you're going on vacation, and you've decided you have a friend that offered to fly you somewhere in his little 7-8-person plane, and he was going to fly you to wherever you wanted to go. Miss Flax, we're up for this ride here. He's going to fly you somewhere on vacation. Okay? Anybody else afraid of heights? Okay, some folks are afraid of heights. They're just like, you're not getting me on that plane. I don't care what you tell me. You're not getting me on that plane. Your family's on the plane. You're flying to go on vacation. Your nice friend that offered to fly you to wherever you wanted to go, he gets sick. He can't fly the plane anymore. Maybe he's disoriented. Whatever it is, he passes out. He can't fly the plane anymore. All right, are you with me? We're on the plane. The plane is up in the air. You don't know how to fly a plane, but the one who is supposed to be flying it cannot do it anymore. Your family is on this plane. A voice comes over the radio and says, "This is the control tower. Your pilot just radioed and made us aware of the situation." And the voice in the radio says, "I can help you land your plane safely if you follow my directions. I can get you to the ground. I can get your family where your family needs to go, and I can get them there safely, but you've got to follow my instructions." Okay, would you think, "I can't do this. I don't want this kind of pressure." Would you? There's all kinds of options there. Some of us would be like, "Yeah, I've been waiting for this all my life. Here we go. I can fly the plane, save my family, end up in the..." Hopefully the front page of the newspaper is a live person giving an interview. There's all these responses. Would your response be, and often our response would be, "I can't do this. I don't know how to fly a plane. I've never learned how to fly a plane. I've flown a flight simulator. That's the closest. It's one of the computer programs my dad let me get whenever I was little, and it was on his old green and green computer screen, and I learned how to fly an airplane, and I thought I was pretty good at it, but it was just on a screen. I don't know how to fly an airplane. I hear that once they're in the air, they're pretty easy to fly, but landing it?" Our first response might be, "I can't do this. This is too much pressure. I don't know how to do this. I don't have the instructions." Would you rise to the challenge and get your family on the ground safely? Now, this is where we are. Your family, you're not in an airplane, but you are on a journey. And somebody has got to take the handle. Somebody's got to take the controls. Somebody's got to say, "I really don't know how to do this. I'm not an expert at this, but I'm willing to follow the instructions. I'll grab the controls, and I will lead my family to safety." Somebody's got to do it. And that's really what this message is about. We're a generation of men. And I'm not saying this for every man, but as a generation, as a culture, we are a generation of men who are sitting back and allowing the plane to crash unless someone else grabs the controls. This is a description of American families. Our families are crashing. Our families are falling apart. The divorce rate, there's more people getting divorced than half. Well, I said that wrong. Half of all marriages, more than half, end up in divorce, close to 60%. We're falling apart. It's not working. And we need a generation of men, instead of sitting back and just let the plane crash, we need a generation of men who will grab the controls that God said to grab. I'll give you some Bible here in just a moment, but I want you to understand how important this is. As a generation of men, we're good at video games, but we're allowing our families to crash. We spend a lot of time watching sports, but our families are crashing. We're fine letting someone else decide if we go to church or not. We'll let our kids or our wives set the standards for our homes because we're a generation that usually doesn't care. Now, I don't think I'm describing most of the men in church tonight. You're at a church on Sunday night. But for the most part, in our generation, we are a generation of men who will let someone else make the decisions. We'll let someone else take the controls. We let our kids set the standards for what they're going to wear and what they're going to watch and what they're going to do online. We just let them do it because we don't want to engage. We would rather sit back. We don't want the confrontation. We'd rather be a buddy or we'd rather be a friend. But God put us in a position, men, of if you are a husband, God put you in a position. I'll show it to you from the Bible. He put you in a position of leadership. You need to take the controls. If you are a dad, God put you in a position of leadership. You need to take the controls. If you have a godly wife, she'll want you to lead her. And she might ask what she should wear or how she should discipline the kids, but the normal husband responds something like this: "Well, whatever you want," or "I don't care. or you make the call. Because we're a generation of men who would rather someone else take the controls than us. I mean, just look at our politics, look at our government, look at the way things are. We're a generation that about half of our country would rather government make big decisions for us than us be able to make our own decisions. We want somebody else to take the controls. We're a generation of women who've been forced to take the controls because nobody else will. If a husband won't lead, a wife has to. If a husband won't provide for his family, a wife has to. If a husband won't make the rules for the kids, a wife has to. If a husband won't set standards for what the family will and will not do, a wife has to. Now, somebody might criticize a woman for leading her home. But a lot of times, she just grabbed the controls because nobody else was going to grab the controls. The plane's crashing, our family's going to be destroyed, and nobody's willing to grab the controls. So a wife or a mom who sees that my family is in danger, I've got to do something. My husband's not grabbing the controls. He doesn't seem to care. He's so preoccupied with his video games and his sports and his buddies and his hobbies and whatever it is. He's so preoccupied, he doesn't care. I'm going to take the controls. And then that mom and that wife will get criticized for being the one leading her home, but she's just trying to survive. We're a generation of men who don't want to take the controls, a generation of women who've been forced to take the controls. We're a generation of children who have parents who are so busy with other things that as children we've been left to do whatever we want with the controls. That probably doesn't describe most kids here this evening, but it might describe some kids here this evening. You have been left, mom and dad are in the plane, but they've both freaked out. They're like, I can't do this, and they pass out, right? Now there's kids on the plane, and they've got no clue. Well, what are they going to do? Now maybe, and this happens in some cases, we've seen it in our church, maybe there's a child whose parents aren't taking the controls, but a child who listens to the instructions coming through the radio and lands the plane and gets to where God wants them to be in their life. That can happen. But for the most part, we're a culture, mom's busy, dad's busy. Dad doesn't want the responsibility of raising a family. Mom wants to climb the corporate ladder. So the kids are home by themselves to do whatever they want. Or that's where we think they are. They're at a neighbor's house doing whatever they want, watching whatever they want, playing whatever video game they want, going to whatever website they want. Kids desperately need a dad to take the controls. Kids desperately need a mom to support dad as he leads the family. A husband must lead his family, even when he would rather follow. Men, you got to get this. Most of us men, we don't like confrontation. Now, some of us do. I mean, some of it, you're just like right there in it, right? You're looking for a fight. But most men don't. We don't want the confrontation. We're just like, I've dealt with enough of that all day at work. I just want to relax. I'd just rather somebody else do it. I'd just rather somebody else take the controls. But a husband must lead his family even when he would rather follow. A wife, now this is the opposite, must follow her husband when she would rather lead. Now, why is that? Genesis chapter 2, look there if you would. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Okay, I told you, I warned you, this is not going to be popular. This is not what you're going to hear on, Oprah's not on TV. Is she on TV? It's not what you're going to hear on the Oprah Winfrey Show. All right, or I mentioned The View this morning. I probably got to let that one go. This is not popular. If you get a parenting magazine in the mail for free, it's probably not going to give you this advice. Genesis 2:18, the Bible said, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." That's two words. And I paused there on purpose. A lot of times we call Eve a helpmeet. She's a help, and she's perfect for him. She's meet for him. She's appropriate for him. So God said it. It's not good the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God created Adam and gave Adam a purpose and gave Adam a job. And his job was to protect and keep the garden. But there wasn't somebody to help him. There wasn't a help that was appropriate for Adam. That's what the word meet means. It's spelled M-E-E-T. In our culture, most of our culture wants to change the way people look at women as M-E-A-T. And it's disgusting and it's awful the way our culture will treat women. It's amazing. The same culture that criticizes somebody for following the Bible and following God's roles, we would teach that the husband's supposed to be head of the family. And we get criticized for that. And we get made fun of for that. And people tear us apart for that. But that same culture that's criticizing us for that destroy the respect of women in so many ways. God said, I'm going to make somebody. I'm going to make a help that is perfect for Adam. It's going to be perfect for him. It's going to help him accomplish what I have given him to do. But we've got these questions. Why can't the stronger of the two personalities be the leader? I mean, that would make sense, right? If you've got a strong personality wife and not strong personality, kind of is going to go along with whatever, maybe he could be the follower. Maybe, why can't we just set it up like that? Well, because that's not the way God set it up. And I'll give you some reasons from the Bible. Why can't the smarter of the two make the decisions? Woman was made to be a helper who was suited to meet the man's needs and to fill between the lines. Now, I'm talking within a marriage. I'm not saying that every woman ought to be the helper of every man. That's not the way God made it. A woman in a marriage, God says in the Bible that her purpose is to help her husband to succeed and to do what God called him to do. Now, husbands, this is kind of just by the way, that's why your wife gets so frustrated when you don't have a purpose in your life. When you don't have a direction, you don't have any, what do you want to accomplish in your life? Well, I don't know, I just kind of want to beat the next level on my video game. How is she supposed to help you? Well, she can grab the other control, we can work together. No, it's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be more than you've got to have a purpose, all right? Woman was made to be a helper who was suited to meet her husband's needs and to fill between the lines. She's her husband's sweetness. She's her husband's the thoughtfulness in this package. She's the compassion. She's the sensitivity. Without his wife, a husband doesn't have what he needs. Now, I know this, this doesn't fit everybody. We live in a sin-cursed world, and I know that not everybody has a mom and a dad, a husband and a wife at home. I understand that. I just want to give you God's original intent tonight. I want to help you by giving you what the Bible teaches about this. Both male and female traits, when combined, make a complete set of tools for serving God. Can you show my next picture up there? I'm a man, I like to barbecue. This says, you may not be able to read it, here's how I barbecue, okay? Men, we are so guilty of taking credit we don't deserve, all right? Our wife buys the meat. Our wife marinates the meat. She prepares it. She gets it ready. In some cases, maybe you do all of it, but I'm just telling on myself, all right? She prepares it. And she puts it all in a nice little pan. She says, here, this is ready to go out and barbecue. And I take it, and I grill it. And she makes the sides, and she does everything else for this meal. And I bring the meat in, and I'm like, yeah, I did it. And I take the credit for this awesome meal that I barbecued, and all I did was warm it up, right? Okay, so I like to barbecue. You've got this tool set, the best overall barbecue set. The Wall Street Journal said that. If you were to look at this set, you'd say, yeah, there's some stuff I might be able to use. There's a grill cleaner. There's some pokey things. Looks like there's a, I don't know what that is, like a hook thing, kind of like a big fork thing. You think that could work? That could be a good barbecue set. And this is man, all right? He's this incomplete tool set. Would you put the other picture up there? Next picture. There you go. This is what it's supposed to look like. Now you got a knife and a flat thing for spatula, and you got the other stuff that you need. The man on his own. Yeah, there's some stuff you could use, but together they make a complete set. Together, a husband and a wife are a complete set of tools. Now, God gave a large responsibility to the man and partnered him with a woman to help him accomplish that responsibility. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see where we're going here. I want you to see it from the Bible. Why did God put man in charge of the family? I promise you, it's not because we always make the better decisions. It's not. I don't always make the better decisions. I'll tell you which one of my decisions is the better decision. A lot of times it's the decision to listen to my wife's advice. Although you women, come on, help me out here, right? Sometimes that's the better decision. I'm not the smarter one. I'm not the one that's always going to have the most wisdom. But I promise you, if you follow God's plan, it works best. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. Here's what the Bible says. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You can read the rest of that chapter so you can get everything in context there, but God calls married women helpmeets. God never called a man to be the helpmeet to his wife. You can look through Scripture, you don't see God calling the man the helpmeet. God didn't create a helpmeet for the woman. God said, here is man, I'm going to create a help meet for him. And then he explains it to us, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Or you could say the woman was created for the man. You've got to understand, this is God saying this. This is not some egotistical man preacher that wrote this saying, okay, this is how I want everything set up. These are God's words. And God said, if you will do it this way, this is the way that's going to work. As a wife, ask yourself, do I supply his needs? Do I fill the emptiness in his heart and serve him in a way to make him successful in all he chooses to try? What I just said right there, those two little words, serve him, is totally counterculture, isn't it? That just goes against what our culture would teach. A wife shouldn't serve her husband. I'm not talking about like a slave. I'm talking about as a partner, as someone who is a helpmeet, as two people who have become one, and one says, I'm going to serve God with all my heart, and the other one says, I'm going to serve God with all my heart by serving the man that God put me to serve. God gave man the kind of nature that would be suitable to hold the superior or higher office in the chain of command. Now understand this, not better, not better. God didn't make man better than woman or woman better than man. We're equal but different. You've got to understand that. Equal but different. And God gave these two equal people different roles. And as you fulfill the different roles, a marriage will work. But if both people in the marriage are trying to be the same role, it doesn't work so us. It's like the other place in the Bible where it says, what if everybody wanted to be the eye? What if everybody wanted to be the foot? What if everybody wanted to be in the church is what it's talking about. In a marriage, in a family, God said, look, these are two equal people. And let me tell you how equal we are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are equal. We are all sinners before a holy God. And he said, the best way that this is going to work is if the man would be the head, and I'll show you a verse here in a moment, the man would be the head of the home, and a wife would be a help meet for that man as the head of the home. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I'm trying to answer the question, why? Why would God put man as the head of the home? 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. That means the leader. The leader of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And in this verse, God is establishing the order of the family. The Bible says it. These are the words of the designer. And he says, if you want your marriage to work, this is the way that you need to do it. The way that the man, the one, the creator who made the marriage, who designed marriage, wrote an instruction manual. He said, if you'll do it this way, it's going to work. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Go ahead and find that. I want you to see these verses tonight. Keep your finger there, maybe at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we're going to come back there. And then go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Remember, equal, but different, just different roles. You understand what roles are. If in your family, if you have kids in your family, you've probably got chores in your family. I think kids is a synonym for chores, right? Well, maybe not. But if you got kids and they're old enough, you've probably got chores. I mean, you don't have to, but we do. And so you've got different chores in your family. Somebody takes out the trash. Now, before we had kids, it was us that was, it was the husband and the wife that had to figure out who was going to do this. Having kids just kind of spread out the roles. But somebody's got to take out the trash. Somebody's got to do the dishes. Or nobody could take out the trash. Nobody could do the dishes. I mean, it could happen like that. I remember walking into some, I think I was helping somebody move at one point a long time ago, okay? And walked into their garage, and the person who was responsible for taking out the trash had just been taking out the trash to the garage. Hadn't been taking it out to the dumpster. And the garage was just piled with trash bags. Somebody's got to do the role. There's a role of taking out the trash. There's a role of maybe vacuuming the carpet. Whenever I went back east, back to Chicago, they call it the Midwest for some reason. I don't understand. But I went to Chicago, and they called it sweeping. Somebody had to sweep the carpet. Marion, do they call it that in Ohio? They said, somebody get the carpet sweeper and sweep the carpet. Totally different to me. But somebody's got to vacuum the carpet. Somebody's got to take care of the vehicle. Somebody's got to prepare meals. And there's roles. You understand that there are roles in everything. If you work a job, somebody's got to take care of the business side of the job. Somebody's got to take care of advertising. Somebody's got to take care of marketing. Somebody's got to take care of doing the job. So there's all these different roles. Roles are not a bad thing. Roles help us to accomplish something. Roles help us to accomplish a purpose. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we see the roles. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So in these two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 5, we see the roles set out. First of all, that the head of the woman is the man, but the head of the man is Christ. The man doesn't get off easy because he gets to be the leader. He answers directly to God for how he leads his family. And this is where most of us men are really missing it. You might say, well, I'm trying to tell my family what to do, but you're not listening and following the leading of God in your family. It's a big responsibility to be the one who answers directly to God to protect and lead your family. So you've got the roles. The husband is head of the wife. He is Christ as head of the church. God created a man with an innate caution and a natural skepticism. It's rooted in his cold logic and unemotional responses. That just describe men. Ladies, let me help you with that. A wife complained to her husband that he never tells her that he loves her. All right? We're going to see logic. We're going to see unemotional response. She said, you don't ever tell me you love me anymore. And he looked shocked. He looked at her and he said, I told you I loved you the day we got married, and I promised that if it ever changes, I'll let you know. Cold logic. I'll let you know if it changes. The positive side of a man's logic guards against him believing a lie. The negative side could cause him to reject truth and maybe make it harder to live with sometimes. Now you've got a problem, though. The devil is a master of deceit. And no one would ever follow him unless that person was tricked into believing his lies. The devil doesn't just come out like we picture him, maybe the pointy tail and the horns and the pitchfork and on fire and convince us to sin. He doesn't convince us to jump off the deep end into a horrible life of sin, but he tricks us. He deceives us. God created man with resistance, reluctance, stubbornness. Women, if you could say amen, I know you'd be like standing out shouting right now. Stubbornness and a skeptical mind. God designed a woman to be sensitive and vulnerable for the sake of the children that she must nurture. The soul of a mother must be quick to hurt, quick to love, quick to have compassion, quick to take in the broken and to believe the best. God made men and women different, not just physically but emotionally. And vulnerability is both a woman's greatest asset and the point of her greatest weakness. Women were made to be protected by their men while they nurture the family and maintain a close relationship with God. And this is another point where culture is just going to totally get upset about. For me to say women were made to be protected by their men is going to cause a huge backlash. And people say, women say, I don't need to be protected. I could join the Marines now. I don't need protection. Well, you don't maybe need it, but that's the way God made you. This is the way God made a woman to be. This is the position that he made you to fill. Satan knew that man could not be easily deceived, but he knew that woman could be easily deceived. I'm not saying that I could have deceived Eve, all right? But Satan did. Who did Satan go after with the apple or whatever fruit it was? Did he go to Adam and try to trick Adam? No, he went to Eve. And it seems to be that Adam wasn't doing his job of protecting his family at the time. He allowed or whatever happened, but for some reason, his wife was having this great conversation with this serpent. Ought to be a little freaky right there, right? Maybe other animals talked. I'm not sure. But Adam was supposed to be guarding the garden, keeping the garden, but somehow Satan got in and deceived the woman. A wife's position under her husband is where God put her for her own spiritual, emotional, and physical safety. And the only position where a wife will find real fulfillment as a woman is under her husband. I'm not saying that any woman would find fulfillment as a woman. I'm saying the only position where a wife will find fulfillment as a woman. If God didn't have if it's not God's plan for you to be married, then He's got a different plan for your life. But as a wife, the way that you're going to find the greatest fulfillment is to be under your husband. Let him be that umbrella of protection for you. Let him be the one who protects your family and leads your family. God's command to a husband is to submit, obey, and reverence God. All right? It was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I would have you know the head of every man is Christ. But God's command to a wife is to submit to, obey, and reverence her husband. In fact, the Bible actually says that. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. I think you're in Ephesians still. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 33. If I want to have a marriage relationship that works, if I want it to work the way God designed it to work, I've got to do it God's way. And God's way says in Ephesians 5, 33, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. God's first command to a woman, as he was talking to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, was this: thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, when a wife knows what God said, she can more clearly see her role as a helpmeet for her husband. When you realize what God's words were, and it's just not just somebody that's making this stuff up, but it's actually God's word saying that a wife will find fulfillment as she follows and reverences, obeys her husband, she's going to be able to fulfill her role as a helpmeet for her husband. Men, you were created to serve God, to accomplish His will, and to do whatever He wants you to do. Ladies, you were created for your man, to fit into his life, to be whatever he needs as he serves God. You're made to serve God together. Ladies, how can you best use your gifts, your talents, and personality type? How can you use those in the honored place of second in command? Think about it. God's given you gifts. God's given you personalities. He's given you some wonderful abilities. How can you use those to complete your husband, to help him to become the man that God can use and work together to do something great for God? Serving your husband is first. But when a man knows that his wife is serving him first and foremost, her gifts will then become an extension of his gift. Your personality, your gifts, your talents will flourish as you come alongside your husband, ladies, and say, I want to help you serve God. I want to help you reach your potential. And again, I'm going to say this. A wife gets incredibly frustrated when she comes along beside her husband and says, I want to help you to serve God. I want to help you reach your potential. And a husband has no purpose, no direction, no reason for living in life, except maybe to earn money. There's got to be a purpose. There's got to be a will to serve God, or your wife's going to be incredibly frustrated. God's command to a husband, I'm sorry, I already read that. Ladies, you can complete your husband. There's two words that we get confused sometimes. Complete and compete, right? One pastor wrote a book. It was excellent. It was Woman the Completer. But if you just leave one letter off of that, it's Woman the Competer. Ladies, you can complete your husband. You can help him to serve God. Let me give you an illustration of that. Would you put the computer program up, the blue computer program? This one's cool. This is Man 1.0. All right, Man 1.0. I'll read the small print to you. It's a software bundle. This is from the days when you used to buy a computer program in a box. All right, those days are long gone. I know you can download it now, but you can't illustrate a download with a picture. So here you go. You got Man 1.0. It includes caution, skepticism, and logic. It includes resistance, reluctance, and stubbornness. And a quick guide to animal names. All right, so this is going to be helpful. Right, that's what this program includes. Man 1.0. Let me describe this program for you. God created man, version 1.0, and released him into the garden. Man 1.0 was a great program, and it was very useful, but it was missing some valuable programming. You see, man 1.0 was not created as a standalone program. Man 1.0 got the job done, but was not very user-friendly. It needed something more to help it achieve the potential that God knew it had. So, can you show us our other program? God created an upgrade and called it Woman 1.0. A critical upgrade for man 1.0. It includes sweetness, thoughtfulness, compassion, sensitivity, and beauty. And he released Woman 1.0 into the garden to support the original program. Instantly, 1.0 became a better program. With Woman 1.0 helping to bridge the gaps in programming, the original was more useful, it was more user-friendly, and it was better than ever. Man 1.0 became a great program when it had Woman 1.0 side-by-side helping it run. Man 1.0 will function without the upgrade, but it will be unstable and prone to crashes. All right? Woman 1.0 was never intended to function without the original program. It wasn't made to run on its own. When installed together, it's an amazing software package. Together, Man 1.0 and Woman 1.0 make one complete and powerful program capable of communicating with God and man, capable of accomplishing God's will, and capable of reproducing itself. What an amazing idea God had. This is just an illustration. God really didn't make an axe-wielding guy wearing a hard hat. But he made man. And he brought woman alongside man and said, man will do so much better with woman by his side. As we see, the Bible says man wasn't created for woman, but woman was created for man. If we seek God in fulfilling our roles and walking together as one, we create a complete picture of the person God wants us to be. We're stronger, we're smarter, we're more resourceful, more talented, and more able to help if we work as a team. Any one of us can accomplish something. But if you make a team and you get two people working together as one on a team, you're going to accomplish so much more. When a couple works together as one, they become closer to a balance of God's image than either one would ever come alone. Look at one more verse, Genesis chapter 5, if you would. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is an amazing concept. I'm going to read this verse, show you one more illustration, and we're going to be done. Genesis 5, verse 1. That's the first book in the Bible, all right? We're finding it? All right, here we go. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Look at this verse. This is amazing. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam, in the day they were created. Wait a minute, which one did he call Adam? There, both. God created man, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. God created man and woman and called them the same thing. It was a package. It was designed to work together, kind of like the two programs designed to work together. A few years back, Jen and I had a chance to go up to the Olympic Peninsula up in Washington State. We'd never been up in the northwest of our country before. It was beautiful. We had a little camera. It was a little point-and-shoot camera. We saw some amazing stuff, and we were wishing. I mean, it would zoom in some, but I promise you, it was a little bitty camera, and it was just a cheap camera. We took it with us because we wanted to take some pictures. After that, we got back, we bought a better camera because we thought our pictures were awful. That we took our best, but they just didn't turn out very good. So we had this little camera, and we're taking these pictures of these amazing things. The trees that were so huge. It's called an old timber forest. These trees were massive. There's one tree laying down. It was like 16 feet tall. It was just incredible. Seeing the Pacific Ocean, we walked in, down along the coast, and these eagles were flying by, and it was amazing. We tried to take pictures of everything we possibly could, and there was one picture that we took. We discovered that our old little camera had this cool mode. You got to understand, it's like almost 10 years ago now, And we discovered panoramic mode. I know every phone does that now, but this was new for us. We had this little camera, and you'd take a picture, and you'd move it over, and take another picture, and move it over, take another picture, and it would put them together for you. And it was when that technology was brand new. It was like, wow, this is so cool. This scene is too big for one picture, so we'd take multiple pictures and put them together. We took pictures of all kinds of things, banana slugs, waterfalls, elk herds. Took a picture of a bear crossing a river a long ways away. It was about that big in the picture, but it was really cool to see it. Our little camera it couldn't capture it. You ever been someplace where you take a picture and you look at it later, it's like, that just doesn't do it justice. It just doesn't capture the grandeur, the beauty of this thing. So we took lots of pictures, stitched them together into this panoramic photo. Would you put the next photo up? Let me try to illustrate this. Here's this photo. It's beautiful. There's a lake in the background. There's this lawn. This is the hotel we stayed at. It's like a national park, and they have a hotel. Teddy Roosevelt stayed here. It was so cool, all right? So you get this picture. You look at it and say, that's nice, but that's not the whole picture. There's more to it. There's no way we could capture the entire view of this pristine lake in this one picture. There's just too much for one frame. Put the other picture up there, and this is going to help. Okay, so there you have it. It still doesn't capture the whole thing, but now I've got a picture of the gazebo and my beautiful wife standing in the gazebo, and you've got a better picture of this whole thing. When God created man, He created man and woman to be side by side to make one great picture together. They're not made to stand alone. They're made together. The picture God created when He made Adam was too panoramic for just one canvas. So He painted half the picture on one canvas and the rest of it on the other canvas, intending to display them side by side, and it makes an amazing piece of artwork. The human race is divided into two parts. One part male, the other part female. Together, in a marriage, they make Adam. From the beginning, God intended for a man and a woman to work together to reach their potential in this life. And only by accepting the roles God created them to fulfill will a man and woman achieve the level of happiness God intended for them to have. Why? Why did God put man in charge of the family? I don't know that I have a clear answer for that. But I can tell you that this is exactly the way He set it up. It's not because one is smarter. It's not because one is better at things. In God's infinite wisdom, and one day we will find out, in God's infinite wisdom, He said, man is going to be the one who answers directly to God, and woman is supposed to follow man. Man is supposed to be the umbrella of authority and the umbrella of protection, and if they will do it the way I said to do it, it will work. God's plan, done God's way, will work in an amazing way. Father, I thank You for letting us be able to study Your Word a little bit and have some illustrations and hopefully teach a lesson that's going to make a difference in our families. Lord, I pray that You would help moms and dads and husbands and wives that hear this message tonight. I pray that You would help them to say, I want to accomplish my role in this life. Lord, I pray that You would give husbands a great passion, desire to serve You and to accomplish something great in their life. I pray that You'd give wives a desire to be a helpmeet to their husbands so that as a team, as one flesh, as the one unit, they can accomplish something great for You. Lord, thank You for an opportunity to serve You. And I pray that You'd help us to do it Your way.